We're just thankful and blessed to have you with us today, and we hope and pray that God blesses each and every one in this service. I always have mixed emotions whenever that we think about this, the birthday of our country. In fact, I guess as I've thought about it and had more time to reflect, and whenever I was 16 years old, seems like I tear up sometimes and I have to turn my face whenever that I say the Pledge of Allegiance or whenever that I hear the Star-Spangled Banner. I guess over time, I've come to realize just how precious that this freedom is that we enjoy today. Just the very fact that we can be here and assemble and worship and serve God is a great and dear blessing that was purchased with quite a price. And we hope and pray that everyone stops to remember this day for what it is, not just the Sabbath, but also the fact that we have this opportunity to gather together today. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start our reading lesson with the 23rd verse. Now, the book of Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul in roughly about 59 AD. It was from Ephesus towards the end of the third year stay that he had had there. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 23rd verse. As you read this book, you're going to think, oh my, there was a lot of problems that was going on within this church. And you know, being situated where that it was and being affected by Greek culture, Greek thought, even Greek morality and Roman morality, there were things that Paul had to address and he had to make known to them. And it was for their good. First of all, and how that they come together to worship on marriage. There were also some issues that were taking place within the church that had to be taken care of and needed advice on. For example, one of the individuals in this church had taken his father's wife, which sounds pretty scandalous to us in this day, but back then that was quite a common thing among Greek culture. And so Paul had to teach them and bring them along that, look, you are bought with a price, just as we are bought with a price. And our lives are not our own. But then Paul comes down to this verse of scripture that we're going to read. And it has to do with what we are going to observe in just a little while. Now, just to kind of give you a background of how that they observed it then, their Lord's Supper was taking place most likely every day from house to house. And the way that it was taken was that there was kind of a meal. Everybody brought a meal. And then after that, the Lord's Supper. Now, some observe the Passover even. But what began to be the problem was those that were more affluent would bring their meal. Maybe a lesser affluent individual just had only maybe a slice of bread. So there was no feeling of commonality, of oneness. The rich ate what they did. The poor ate what they had. And then it kind of turned into a feast. And some of them not only ate, but they began to drink, and they'd approach the Lord's table drunken. And it was beginning to look like what the feast used to be in Roman days and in Greek days. But Paul wanted to emphasize in all of this, the most important thing to focus upon and to think about in the Lord's Supper today. So we're going to begin with the 23rd verse of this 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," and I want to highlight that word, "unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man or an individual examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We're going to stop there for just a moment. If correctly read, includes six verses from the 23rd down through the 28th verses of the 11th chapter of Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And we pray God's richest blessings upon even so much as the reading of his word. Our thought will come from the Apostle Paul's admonition, "This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me. When we approach the Lord's table and we approach this, the admonition comes from three times within the Word of God. Twice in your hearing, and then once in the book of Luke as Luke recorded it. And he emphasized that so much, that when we approach the table of the Lord, what are we doing? We're showing forth the Lord's death until he comes. How oft should we do it? We're not given a pattern. I know that some churches, they observe it every Sunday. There might be some that observe it like quarterly, or some observe it maybe once a year. I knew of one church one time, and it was a church that I pastored years and years and years ago. They weren't going to partake of it until they felt worthy. And you know, they missed a blessing in all of that. And I never pushed it. I just read what it says. But it does say that there's an admonition not to partake of it unworthily. And what that is referring to in not discerning or thinking about or meditating upon or reflecting upon or remembering the Lord's death. Because this goes all the way back, before that Christ was crucified. The very last ceremony that they observed was the Passover. They observed the Passover before that Christ turned and he broke bread and he commemorated and set a memorial within the church. What you're about to partake of goes all the way back to Jerusalem. Goes all the way back to that night whenever that Christ was facing the cross. And after that, he partook of this. And after that, they partook of it. He crossed over and went out into the Mount of Olives across the Kindred Valley and the brook that ran through there. Now there's significance in that today. Because you see, when they crossed the Kidron and they crossed that brook was oftentimes connected to the temple in Jerusalem. And during this time of the Passover, the offering of the lambs, the sacrifice of the lambs, the blood from those sacrifices would run down across that Kidron Valley and into that brook. So as he stepped over it, there was significance in that they were passing from the old covenant into the new covenant, which is with him. I want us today to think about for just a moment and reflect on what this means. And when we say reflect on, it's to think about what Christ went through, his death, his shed blood, his body being broken, his body being offered unto God as a sacrifice. God never demanded it. A human sacrifice. Oh yes, he put Abraham to the test, but this was not a demand of God upon Abraham. It was a testing. But God would offer the very best that heaven had to hold. He would not hold back. He would give his only begotten Son willingly for a world that was lost in sin. And so we find today that he was offered. And when you think about that today, not only was he offered, he was nailed to the cross. May we never forget what our redemption cost. And I know that you don't, but I believe today that it is good just to remember, you know, how that we got to the place that we are and how the price was paid. His body was offered upon the cross, but before that he went to the cross, he was tried an unfair trial about 5 or 6 times. He was scourged, and if you've ever read about the scourging in that day and in that time, it was an awful, terrible thing to even witness, let alone for somebody to go through. Very few people ever survived it. Very few people ever were able to walk away from it, because the Romans had perfected torture and punishment and capital punishment to the extent that, my friend, it sounded an alarm to everybody. Everybody witnessed it. And Christ was scourged. Not only was he scourged and his back shredded, now I'm not trying to be graphic, but this is what our salvation cost. He was shredded. It was to the extent that he was no longer at times even recognizable. It says over in Isaiah that his visage was marred more than any man. Not only that, but he was planted with a crown of thorns upon his head, not the little bitty rose stickers that sometimes will bring a little bit of a bleed to the finger when you touch them. These were the malicious type thorns, and if you've ever stepped on one, you know what I mean by malicious. But he was crowned with thorns. He was nailed to a cross. He was hung between heaven and between earth. And so we reflect upon that. It was for us exclusively that he suffered this. Not just as a group, but individually. You see, whenever that we partake of this table, we're partaking of it being one body. One. But yet, it's individual. It's individual to us. We reflect upon it. We think upon it. We think upon what it means to us, what it means to have this privilege, this freedom, this opportunity to show forth the Lord's death. And we do it until he comes. We don't do it for a while or until the age ends, but we do it until that he comes. And so we find that this bread that we're going to partake of, it represents the Lord's body that was offered. We find over in one place in the book of Hebrews where the Lord says, as he inspired the writers of this, if it was possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could have taken away sin, that would have continued. But God said in sacrifices and offerings for sin and burnt offerings, he said, thou hast had no pleasure. But he goes on a little bit further, and this is the cry of Christ in past eternity. He said, lo, in the volume it is written of me. I want to tell you something today. Those prophets, those people, within the law, within the prophets, everything that was written in the Old Testament, you're going to find that God would speak from time to time, not only about a Messiah that would come, but about a final sacrifice that would take away the sins of those who would repent and believe upon him today. And I want to tell you what the Bible tells us. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. If the blood has not been applied by faith, if the blood is not upon your heart today, my friend, partaking of this, or my friend, anything that you might do, if the blood is not applied unto your heart, it will do no good. It is partaking of it unworthily. And I'm not here to scold. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to proclaim what God has said in his word. I'm here to tell you today, we talked about the great sacrifice for America to be free. And I want to tell you, every time I hear the Star Spangled Banner, my heart, hand goes over my heart. And I think this is probably the least that I can do to thank those men who lie silent in graves, even across the briny foam of the Atlantic, in Normandy, in Iwo Jima, and in Guadalcanal. I want to tell you something. I am grateful. I am grateful. And my friend, in the 60s, when everybody was burning flags and stepping on flags and everything, I still had a respect towards my country. And you know who I learned it from? I learned it from watching the Patriots, who on the 4th of July would give honor guards, or at the burial of a veteran that had died. I would watch them, and I would hear the 21-gun salute. I would watch my father participate in folding the flag, and I began to develop and to cultivate a thanksgiving unto God for this country. Because if we didn't have this country today, my friend, where would we be? There would be no missionaries being sent out. There would be no churches being planted. There would be, my friend, no preachers with the power and with the authority and with the ability to stand in pulpits today and proclaim the gospel of the living God into a lost and dying world. We would not have this opportunity to assemble today. We would not have the opportunity to sing about this country. That's my patriotic rhetoric for the day.
Amen.
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 I want to tell you something. Yeah. Yeah, it was a dear price. All the way back, I remember opening my textbooks as a kid. And I'll tell you one thing that really caught my attention the most was whenever that we read about Valley Forge and crossing in Trenton, New Jersey, across the Potomac and across those waters before that they went. There was the general of the army bowing on his knees before Almighty God and acknowledging, without your help, Lord, we cannot do this. We bring it back to now. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, we cannot do this. We cannot partake of it. But reflect on it today, what this day means to you, but then again, more importantly, what this table means to you. The body that was offered unto him. He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, Christ said, hast thou prepared me. And then again, he says, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I have come to do thy will. And yes, the psalmist says in one place, whenever that he would write something, he would say, Selah, think on these things. Reflect upon what this sacrifice of Christ means to you. Just as we reflect about the sacrifice of those that fought for this country, let's reflect on what Christ did and how that he fought and how that he triumphed over Satan, over sin, over death, over hell. And through him today, we can have that hope of eternal life. But we reflect not only upon him and upon the Lord God, but we reflect on one another. Do you know that we're brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you know that our bond with one another is even more binding than what our own relatives are? And I'm not downing family or anything like that. But I want you to realize we are purchased with the same commodity. That makes us brothers and sisters, because we are purchased with the eternal shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about this congregation. I think about each one of you, even day by day and moment by moment. And I think, how's Sister Melba doing? How's Brother Frank doing? And I go to my knees and I pray, oh God, be with them, whatever that might be in their way. And you know, I even forget to pray for myself whenever that I get to praying for you all. And you know, that's the most blessed type of prayer, to be able to pray whenever God looses me from me and allows me to pray for each and every one. And you say, oh, do you remember us? Well, that's why I keep that list with me. Oh, lest I should forget somebody here. I forgot Sister Joyce here. Well, Lord, help me to pray for Sister Joyce. Help me to pray for Sister Karen and all of them. That it's our relationship with God. And whenever that we approach this table today, we approach as one, but yet individually. And we are bound together. And thanks be unto God for the charity. You know, I'm thankful today that somehow they disconnected a meal with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, I think, should be separate because it's for us. My friend, and he said, if any man hunger, Paul kind of laid down the facts there. He said, if any man hunger, just let him eat at home. If he wants to drink wine or whatever, let him drink at home. Don't do it and then come to the Lord's table. And that teaches us that we're to reflect, and we are to think, and we are to pray, and we are to meditate. And when you take that bread and you look at it today, you reflect on, this represents the broken body of Christ. My friend, if Christ had not come in the flesh, there'd be no salvation. If Christ had not been born of a virgin, and my friend grown to the age that he did when he was offered as a sacrifice and crucified upon the cross, if he had not done that, there would be no salvation. There'd be no hope. Do you know, it even goes down to the fact that there'd be no better resurrection for us, because there'd been no offering unto God. Just a theory, just a philosophy, just a good thought. No. He tasted of death, the Bible says, willingly for each and every one of us. And I'm going to say to anyone that might be lost, either viewing this on YouTube or whatever, if you can turn away the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can turn him away and say, I don't want anything to do with it, I don't want it, it's not for me, God help you today. Lord help you today. Because my friend, he died to give you this opportunity even that you have today. And I want to tell you, with the signs of the time being such, my friend, people need to be on their knees repenting and asking God to save them. Amen? Because I want to tell you, he's not going to hold them guiltless who had turned away the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. We reflect upon that cup that we're going to be partaking of. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Someone will say, Kofor, you preach blood this, blood that. Apply blood here. Apply blood on the doorpost. I'm sorry. I'm just repeating what's in the book. My friend, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He is the means by which that we are redeemed. We are bought with a price, the precious and sacred blood of the Son of God. We find over in 1 Peter that it tells, Know ye not, for as much as you know, that you're not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, there were probably people in the Corinthian church that thought, because that I have and nobody else has like me, I'm redeemed unto God. Now, there's nothing wrong with riches. There is nothing wrong with wealth whatsoever. Abraham was one of the wealthiest men that lived upon the face of the earth. But whenever that wealth gets between a person and Almighty God, then it becomes a stumbling block. And you can read in the scriptures about a young man that turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the price was too great when Jesus said unto him, Sell all that thou hast, give to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. And he never followed him. It was too great. He went away sorrowful. Riches can be anything, not just the wealth and the bank. They can be something of a hobby or whatever that gets between a person and Almighty God. And I have to watch myself on that very, very carefully, because there's a hobby that I would spend 24/7 on if I thought I could get away with it. But God has taught me that this is the most important thing to be doing and to be standing for, and to be proclaiming. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he said, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. Do you know that the price of silver and gold is like this? Oh, we'll kind of bring it down to here now. Bitcoins go up and down like this. I look like an eagle, though. They go up and they go down. You know what that tells you? It has no lasting value. It has no permanence whatsoever. But you're not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received from tradition by your fathers. But what are you redeemed with today? You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. One place it says he was slain from the foundation of the world. This was the ultimate plan and will of God to redeem men today. And we reflect upon that. And when we look at that cup and you look at what is contained within that small cup, you think for a moment, this represents the blood that was shed for me upon the cross. I've heard theologians and preacher brethren that would debate on, well, how much blood do you think it took? And how much did he shed? It took every bit of blood that he shed. Not just a portion, not just a little. That's why some people will condemn using small cups. I don't buy that today. Whether you use one cup, whether you use a small cup, that's not the point. The point is that individually you're holding, and it represents the blood that was shed for you. Amen. I want to tell you, Brother Ron, he shed sufficient for me today. Even though it says he shed all of his blood, but yet it was sufficient for me. It was sufficient for you that are saved today. You might say, preacher, that doesn't make sense. I know that. But yet, my friend, it's true. It's true. And that blood being shed is not like Brill Cream hair tonic. That age, that kind of dates me. A little dab will do you. It took all of the blood of Christ to redeem us individually. And I'm so thankful today, my friend, to be able to preach that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we reflect upon that. But then we think about, for a moment, what that does for our relationship. Our relationship unto God as our Father. After the person has been saved and has been redeemed through the blood of Christ, he has God as his Father. That's why Jesus prayed what he did and taught them the kind of basics of prayer. He would say, Father, my Father, your Father, Father which art in heaven, I go to the Father. I sit down at the right hand of the Father today, the right hand of the throne of God. You've been saved, God's your Father. You know, there's a verse of scripture over in Psalms, and I take great solace in this today. It says, when my mother and my father leave me, the Lord will take me up. And you know, it's the best of all possible worlds. Though they're not here, I've got the memory. God's given me the memory. And even though they're not here, I know I'll meet them in heaven someday. And even though that they're not here, I've got God as my Father. And in a sense, the church as my mother, so to speak, where I draw comfort and I draw sustenance and I draw grace from. And then it's our relationship unto Christ. I'm going to tell you, every individual on this earth will have an opportunity someday to know about the gospel and know what they need to do to be saved, and they'll know about Christ who died for them. There'll be nobody that will stand in the judgment and say, well, I didn't know about this. No. I'm going to tell you something today. Everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know. And they'll give an account one way or the other. My Lord, as Thomas said, my Lord and my God. But there's going to be some that will say, well, I heard about you, Jesus, and yeah, forgive me, I kind of took your name in vain there a few times, but your grace is sufficient. That's what the preacher says. No. Do you know him down in your heart? Have you had that blood apply to the heart? That's the thing that he's looking for. He's not looking for your goodness. He's looking for the righteousness of Christ applied unto your heart and unto your soul. So this is a time of relationship. It's a time to remember. It's a time to remember that the price was paid for us upon the cross of Calvary, as we said. May we never forget. May we never let it slip from our memories. May we never, ever today take it for granted. Just as we don't take for granted today what those men did 200 and what was it, 69 years ago, 49 years ago, those 80 years ago, and those 60 years ago, and 20 years ago, and recently in Afghanistan and Pakistan. May we never take those sacrifices for granted, and may we never take the supreme sacrifice for our salvation for granted. Help us, oh God, that we will always remember. It's a personal sacrifice, and I want to say this to you today. If you had been the only person in need of salvation, he would have gone through the same thing. For you individually, if you were the only one that was affected by Adam's fall and the only one that stood in need of salvation, because we remember it, it's a time to renew. And not that we're saved all over again, but sometimes we have to be renewed. He said, renew your mind. Remember again, renew that. Lord Jesus, David said in one place, He said, "Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation." He wanted to have that renewed. He wanted to walk once again with God as he once did. And I want you to know that our commitment, our yielding to him, sometimes we just have to, day by day, recommit ourselves unto him and not lose sight of what he has done. So as we close our few remarks today and as we look towards this table, please reflect on what this means. Now, I know you do. I know that you do. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. But sometimes I'll say things in a sermon that may not necessarily be directed towards this congregation here, but there may be somebody listening that needs this. And so I do that. So if I get to pound in the pulpit and everything, I'm trying to get YouTube's attention. But God bless everyone. I love you. I love approaching this table with you. You know what? Puts me right down here. We're on the same level. But you're a preacher. That doesn't make any difference. We're on the same level. We come before the cross, the same level. We come before God on the same level. And I want you to know, my friend, one of these days, we're going to renew this with God. You know that? He said, "I'll not drink any more of this cup until I renew it and drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Man, I hope and pray that God seats me right next to Elton in church. You know? Oh, I give up my seat to Abraham over here, but boy, put me where Elton is. I want to be with them. They know what redemption. They put up with me preaching, my antics and everything, my silly stories, my silly jokes and everything like that. But my friend, they take heed unto the word that I try to deliver out of this book. Because I love them, and I want to tell you, I love you with all of my heart. And I just pray God's best for every one of you today. So as we approach this table, and as we look towards partaking of this representation of the Lord's death, and also of his dying upon the cross, let's just remember today what this price was and who paid the price and who gave himself for it. And let's remember today one another. Let's remember one another's burdens, one another's trials that they're going through. Brother told me about his wife breaking her ankle. I understand very much whenever my dear spouse broke her ankle. You know, it's one thing whenever you work on somebody you don't know, but when somebody you love, you're just kind of in shock. And so I kind of understand a little of that. And I pray for you, brother, that God will bring her through that. And all the trials that you're going through. My invitation is still open to you today. I mean that from the depths of my heart. To anyone, you want me to come and pray with you, man, we'll wallow down some ground together on our knees, praying for each other. Now, I want you to realize today, if you're here and you're unsaved, I pray for you. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with God. I just know my own. But I do pray for you, because one of these days this ceremony will end here upon this earth. And those redeemed of God that have been saved by his grace will drink that last cup. That last cup. In the Passover there were four cups. Christ up to the third one, the cup of redemption, but the last cup they didn't drink. And I always thought to myself, that's the cup that he's referring to when he says, I'll drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Sister Carolyn, Christ is going to administer that cup to you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to everyone today. And we'll drink it anew with him.
That was my daughter, not my wife.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to pray for her anyway. But at any rate, he's going to drink it anew with you. So God bless you is my prayer. God be with you. God help you. And as we approach this, let's reflect, let's remember, and let's renew this covenant.